Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Christmas is quite a wonderful time for me. So I don't know if you know this, but I am a Christmas baby. So I was born on the 27th of December. And yes, there have been years of having nobody's unwanted Christmas chocolates, even your aunt's socks or tights she doesn't want. But in the main, I have absolutely always loved Christmas. And then I gave birth to Joshua on the same day, which is the 27th of December. So a treble celebration. So I was quite amused when Daniel asked me to speak today, because it is always such a joy for me for Christmas. So I thought I'd just share that with you. So we're going to look at the Magnificat this morning, and my challenge is, all God wants us to do is respond like Mary, to behold and rejoice in the majesty of God, and in our weakness and vulnerability, to trust and serve him in humble obedience. So I want you to hold that as we go through today. So let's just set a bit of a scene. So Mary, as most of you all know, was a young teenage girl when the angel of the Lord said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And the society for her was really different to today. So girls were expected to be married at a young age, as a teenager, she'd have been 13, 14 probably. They were entirely dependent on their family, with no independence and no authority and no voice in society, except within the family. Education was really limited, but we do know that through the language and the words of the Magnificat that Mary would have known the scriptures. And reputation was really important, so being virtuous, being modest, and being obedient were very valued. And how different is that from today's society? You know, you see social media that often rewards self-promotion over humility and modesty. Servant or serving is seen as fairly negative terms. And teenagers have freedom and independence and a voice. We look at Greta Thunberg as a teenage climate change activist that done amazing things. And what a difference that is from Mary's time. So the idea, even when I was a teenager, I needed my own voice. And the idea of being subservient or obedient with no voice in society is pretty abhorrent. It was to me and to most teenagers today. So Mary was virgin and pregnant and unmarried. So can you imagine, in the society I've just described, what would that have been like? So an unwed pregnancy was a serious social and moral offence. I think they may even be stoned if there was considered adultery. So it would have brought great shame, could have brought great shame on Mary and her family. Her parents would have been quite worried about Mary's prospects for marriage, her standing in society, and her safety. But Mary's parents were likely to have been religious and may well have known Isaiah 7:14 that said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It might have helped them accept the situation. But ultimately, Mary was in a very vulnerable position. So let's just set the scene. So let's now take a look at the Magnificat. So Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaims, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted that the mother of the Lord would come to me, should come to me? So the Holy Spirit is present. And I believe that Mary's response, that song, is both spontaneous and prophetic. And Mary's song, as we've just read, begins with, my soul magnifies the Lord. So magnify means to make something appear larger or greater in perception, importance or focus. We can't literally make God bigger, since he's already infinitely great. But magnifying God means enhancing our view of him and reflecting his greatness to others. So Mary uses this word to extol God, to declare the greatness of God, and hold God in high esteem as her saviour. She exalts God for his greatness, and actually she highlights that in contrast to her own humility and devotion. She declares gratitude for the blessings and care over her. But for me, what I was really, I've known this song for all my life, but you hadn't really appreciated how much she is celebrating the character of God. She is declaring God then, God in the past, but actually she's declaring, what is God going to do in the future, the prophesying part. So the first part of God's character that she talks about is his power and his strength. He is mighty. He scatters the proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And there are seven, and he has strengthened his arm. There are several references in the Bible about bringing down the proud, and with humility as a very central theme through the Bible, of God lifting up the humble. And Mary's declaring God's power, not just because of what he did for the Israelites, but prophesying his power will continue to work through the humble. So Jesus did not come as a powerful ruler, which is what the Israelites expected. He came as a tiny, fragile baby, experiencing the frailty of humanity. And Mary would have been comprehending the wonder of this miracle for all the length of her pregnancy. And Jesus came to serve the will of the Father in heaven and do nothing outside of God's power. And as Christians, we can't do anything, really, that's of God unless it's God working through us. And with some Waymaker, thank you so much for doing that. That's my favourite song. But also because God is still a God of miracles. And thank you, Uncle May, for what you shared, because that really brings the point that God is a God of wonder. He's still a God of signs and miracles. And, you know, we live in a world where you can just press a button and all of a sudden you get your food delivered. You know, when I grew up as a child, you wouldn't have phones, frankly. But how amazing is that? That how much more amazing is God? And I'm showing my age a little bit again. I have to refer back to an old Graham Kendrick song that I said to Toria on meekness and majesty. And I've got to read a couple of verses because it really brings it out. You know, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwelling in humanity, kneels with humility and washes our feet. I mean, washing our feet. I mean, that's just incredible. So God's mercy and faithfulness is also what Mary is declaring. She is declaring he has mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. And this is a continuity of God's promises. And the Psalms quite frequently talk about God's mercies being new every morning, his mercies enduring forever, if we take a look at Psalm 106 as an example. And Mary is singing not just about his faithfulness to her, but his faithfulness to the Jews, what he's already did for the Israelites, but his promises for us and for the Israelites for the future in the birth of Jesus. And Mary would have known the stories of God's mercy and what he had done for the Israelites. And she's prophesying that his mercy and faithfulness are unfailing from generation to generation, now and forever. Mary's also talking about God as provider, God as helper. And the Magnificat speaks of God filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away. He is Almighty God, yet he knows our every need, even when we don't know we need it. And his name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. God is with us, his name Emmanuel, God with us. And ever present help in time of trouble. And Psalm 8, verse 3 to 4 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your hands, and the moon and the stars, which you set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of God, and the Son of Man that you care for him? So Mary is also talking about God's fulfillment of his promises. So in declaring the character of God, she's actually connecting the broader plan of salvation through the coming of Jesus and God's covenant with Israel. With Jesus as saviour in her tummy, I mean, how amazing. How would she have felt? And this song is the overflow of the joy in her heart that she is then magnifying God and what God is going to do through the birth of Jesus. So when I really, really stop and think about that, that joy and praise starts to bubble up. However, I've been really challenged by this and looking at this. Am I like Mary? Is my response like Mary? No. I don't often feel bursting full of the joy and the glory of God. I get focused on my own circumstances rather than beholding God. Do I meditate on the wonder and the majesty of God? Sometimes, but it's tough. Do I approach things with simple faith like Mary? No. I usually overthink, second guess, or try super hard to do all that I can, to do what I can. So it does take me pretty often to get to the end of my end before God in weakness and vulnerability can work in me and I'm dependent on him. So I just want to just draw out my own experience a little bit. So when I was pregnant with Samuel over there, sorry Samuel, pointing him out, I felt so special. I honestly, I know many women here who have been pregnant would have felt, wow, how can a tiny child be growing inside me and the miracle of that? And I felt like I was the only woman in the world that was pregnant, like there was a secret joy that only I knew. And that's how special I felt, Samuel, with you in my tummy. But the point of my sharing that is because my song would have gone something like, thank you, God, for my precious son going inside me. I am so blessed because of what you've done for me. I am scared that I have to give birth. Please help me. This is paraphrased. I ask for your peace and strength so that to give birth. There's nothing wrong with that prayer, but it's all about me and all about me in perspective of God. Mary's response is entirely focused on rejoicing as God as saviour. It's a fundamental difference. So I have got 20 points like Daniel, I've got 3. Lovely Daniel. My first point is about beholding God, about magnifying him and rejoicing in him because God is God and not looking at our own circumstances. However, I have to acknowledge that this is really hard. It's really easy to get caught up in ourselves and seeing things in our own eyes and with heavenly eyes. But Mary is rejoicing out the overflow of her heart and the presence of God. And for me, this is a significant shift from thank you, God, to wow, God. So I'm going to show my age now. When I grew up, small, The television programmes and films were black and white. That's how old I am. And I said, I remember saying to my mum as a young child, Mum, when did the world turn colour? I thought things were black and white, stupid, and my sons are going, what? My point about this is because we can choose to look at black and white, or we can choose to see things in the colour of God, the wonder of God, the joy of God. You know, Joshua yesterday for his Christmas got a big, wonderful colour, 4K, whatever it is, I don't know the terms, TV, that you feel like you're just in it with all, when you see all the, like, the flowers and stuff and the nature that comes through your TV screen, it's amazing. So do we want to see the black and white and the grey, or do we want to see the wonderful, amazing colour and the wonder of God? And I have no doubt that Mary, through her pregnancy, would have been meditating on the wonder of God. And she does provide us with a little clue here later on, where she meditates on God and ponders the wonders in her heart. So when the three wise men have come, and she's pondering and treasuring all of the things that God is doing. And I don't know if you noticed this about our worship songs at Trinity, which is quite striking from other churches I've been. We choose to sing God, sing worship songs that are not focused on I. There are lots of worship songs, great worship songs privately to do, but actually we want to role model that we, how we enter the presence of God, how we behold God and glorify him as Mary did, making Jesus the focus of our worship. So are we, am I, meditating on God to the point where that rejoicing overflows from my heart, our heart, and impacts the people and the lives that we are in touch with around us? So let's just look a little bit further into Mary's response. So Mary was unremarkable. She was no different to any other teenage girl. She was ordinary. She was not special. She was not perfect. She was human. She was sinful, and she was weak like us. Yet her response to God was significant. When she's told she is going to conceive, she initially says, "Oh, how can this be? I'm a virgin." However, she quickly accepts God's plans with the words, "Lord, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So in simple faith, she's willing to accept the work of God in her life and to be his humble servant. And through her life, she retains the role of humble servant, serving her son. There is no evidence that she could have gone, "I am the mother of Jesus." She doesn't do that. And there's no evidence of this. What she does, and she could have been really proud, and she's talking about how God brings down the proud. She walks with humility, serving her son through her life. Can we do that? So Mary accepts as a humble servant her dependency on the Father, on God. She is an empty jar of clay, yet chosen and responding in simple, humble faith. She couldn't do anything in her own strength. She had no resource. She had no talents that we know of either. She could not strive to make... She could strive to be more pregnant, could she? She couldn't make things any better. And she was completely dependent on God. And I realise, as I mentioned before, that I have to get to the end of my end sometimes to really say, "Okay, God, I'm weak. I need you." And actually, I just want to acknowledge today that this is hard. You know, some people have experienced great loss, great disappointment, great sickness, sickness, an unanswered prayer. And actually, that's a difficult place for us to then know, how do we rejoice? How do we say, okay, I'm still going to rejoice, God? And another experience I wanted to share to bring this to life a bit. So I have had chronic fatigue twice in my life. Two lots of 3 years, I was housebound, I couldn't really walk, in a wheelchair, hospitalised twice the first time. And the second time, the boys were really young, I couldn't really look after my children, put a massive strain on my marriage. And it got to the point where I had to say, God, why? Enough is enough. And I was really trying to believe God for a miracle. So what I did was I prayed and fasted for 7 days. But this was not really about being healed. This was about lining my faith up with God. Lining my faith up with God. What does he say about my circumstance? What is he declaring over my life? He is healer. And I had to line up with, I know, God, you paid the price for my healing. I know. And your healing power is working in me. And within 7 months, I was back at work. Didn't lose my job, back at work. God did heal me. But that wasn't the point of that story. The point was, I had to get to a place where I was saying, God, you are God. I can do nothing here. You are God. My third point then is, are we willing to respond like Mary? Allowing God to work in us and be his humble servant. So in every area of my life, work, home, family, I show up as being hardworking, conscientious, striving, persistent narrative in my head of I'm in control. I'm rubbish, absolutely rubbish at asking for help. Always take responsibility and make it very easy for people not to help or to do stuff, even at home. I'm a good enabler. And I get things done because I don't want to rely on people because they usually let you down. Narrative in my head. And I can't be vulnerable because it shows weakness or failure. And I need to be the best that I can be in every circumstance. And I don't know if any of these things hold true for you and the noise and the narrative in your head. The thing is, it's stinking thinking and it has huge consequences. So it robs people of the joy of helping. It's exhausting, frankly. And it's very difficult to sit and do nothing and let go and let God. And it really enables me personally to get to a place of surrender. Most importantly, it's not being dependent on God. It's not trusting in God and not simply resting because I can't do anything, which would lead to far greater peace. And actually this year, it's been quite a challenging year, quite a difficult year, because God has had to gently remove things out of my life for me to come to a place of dependence on him and not on other people. And God has been gently saying to me, do you trust me? Are you willing to be vulnerable and let me work in you? Do you understand that in my power is at work in you? And you don't need to rely on your own strength, talents, or resources. Do you know that I love you enough, just as you are? You don't need to strive. I just want you to come and behold me and sit at my feet. And I just wanted to sort of draw out the contrast between Mary and Zechariah. So Zechariah, when he was told by the angel Gabriel, you're going to have a son. And his response was what I call the yeah, but, because he would have had years of unanswered prayers, praying for a child, And he was a faithful man, and Elizabeth, we know Elizabeth was. But the point here is he's an example of, and if I had said, yeah, but God, he would have struck me dumb, I would have been dumb most of my life, because the amount of yeah, buts I have given God in response to, you know, this is difficult. And the idea of, you know, Zechariah had so many years of unanswered prayers. However, God was still faithful. God gave them a child that they longed for. And it was a wonder and a joy for them. So I just come back and I just want to read those questions again that God's been challenging me with to see if it speaks to you. Do you trust me? Are you willing to be vulnerable and let me work in you? Do you understand that my power is at work in you? And you don't need to rely on your own strengths, talents, or resources. And do you know that I love you enough just as you are? You do not need to strive. I just want you to come and behold me and sit at my feet and rest. So I want to just read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. And Paul is a wonderful example. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the Magnificat and what Mary sings reminds us of that God is all-powerful, merciful, strong, provider and helper. And there was one other example I wanted to share that when I was going through divorce, I got to the end of my end again. And I was praying and I said, God, help me. And I had this really powerful image. And Joshua, when he was young, he used to like this program called Ben 10. Was it Heat Blast? Ben 10. So I don't know if you remember Ben 10. There was a character called Heat Blast. And God gave me this image of being an empty vessel, broken. It was lying on my bed, but there was fire. Like this heat blast would Ben 10 turns into this fire thing with like bits like broken with it anyway. But the point was that God was showing me he was the fire through me, he was the power that was at work in me, and only in all that I'd gone through in my pretty broken, very broken state, and it was pretty bad. That only he could put me back together, only he could be the fire, because I was weak, I had nothing left. The thing is, I don't ever want to get to a place where I'm at the end of my end before I let go and let God. I want God, this is my prayer for myself and my challenge to you for the coming year, is can we rejoice now? Can we magnify like Mary now? Not get to the end of our end. Can we celebrate that we are weak and human? So in the new year, we could quite easily set goals for ourselves of we must be better at praying, we must be better at evangelizing. No. Mary's song reminds us God is not asking us to be better. I even remember, I wasn't even a Christian, and I was, I think, maybe 5 years old. I remember praying, God, please help me to be better. I don't know why, I don't know what my mum had done. But we don't need to pray that. We just need to offer ourselves. So all God is asking of us is to respond like Mary by bringing ourselves, our weakness, our vulnerability. Jesus came off the throne He was willing to be frail, to be a baby. And you know what it's like to have a tiny baby, you're so scared of dropping it, you know, the frailty of a child. But he was willing to take his throne, to come off the throne, to let go of his power, because God was his power, and being all powerful to save us, he came to do that for us, because he loves us beyond measure. And he simply asks us to behold his majesty and serve him by allowing to work in us and through us as empty jars of clay. So Jesus really, you know, it's Christmas, it's not, it is, obviously we all want presents. Jesus is the good news. He's the one who comes bringing great joy. So Charles, I want to read this quote from Charles Spurgeon. God does not need your strength. He has more than enough power of his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that himself. And he is longing, therefore, to take your weakness and use it as an instrument of his own mighty hand.